Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm really glad to be here. I hope you guys are too. Let's think about announcements. I know Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. And the women's meeting is this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock. If you ladies are listening. This Saturday at 11 o'clock. The church dinner will be next Sunday after the service. So that will be our Thanksgiving dinner next week after the service. Any other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship the Lord. Get our hearts and minds ready. Get settled down, all that good stuff, so that we can sing and hear the Lord's word. Go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day to come before you. We seek your presence, Lord, as you have promised, that we would hear your word, Lord, that the singing that we sing to you would be pleasing unto you. Father, we just want to your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and minds, that we may grow stronger together, that we may be obedient to you, Lord, walking in your commandments and statutes, that you may use us, Father. We have a desire to reach people for you. So many people around our church and across our state and this nation and the world need Jesus Christ. So many problems, so many confused, so many delusional, so many sinful. We come before you today, Lord, to celebrate Jesus, our Savior, our King, his resurrection, and the hope we have in him. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning, 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Continuing to study Solomon, his life, and all those things attached to it. We have heard Solomon's benediction Sunday before last. We have heard of Solomon's sacrifices last week. And this week, the Lord once again appears to Solomon. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, in my house and the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. Let us pray once again. Father, we simply pray over your word, the word you have revealed and has been spoken. We pray over it, Lord. I pray for myself to preach and speak the things you would have me to say through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would all, through your Holy Spirit, have an open heart and an open mind, be convicted of our sin, be given discernment to see clearly what you have to say to us. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Having heard the words of God, let's turn to hymn number 31. And before we sing the hymn, we're going to do the responsive reading. So let's all stand, if you're able. Now we're speaking about the Lord here, so I hope that you all will speak out loud and clear. Hymn 31, we bow down, the responsive reading. I'm the worship leader, of course. You are the worshipers. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods.
All the nations, hear my name, will come and bow down before you, the Lord and your God and your name.
You alone are the Lord. You created the heavens, the highest heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host worships you. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care. Amen. Let's sing.
Hymn number 31.
King of the land and the sea, you are King of the land.
before there was time, and King of all kings you will be.
From Scripture, if you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9 through 12. In your bulletin, we have a little excerpt here from the ESV Study Bible. Let me read that to you first. Verses 10 and 11 describe two types of security: the Lord and riches. While verses 9 and 12 describe two things that bring about one's own destruction: laziness and pride. Taken together, these proverbs imply that riches can be a false sense of security that leads to laziness, pride, and a downfall, but that humility and the fear of God exalt people. Let's read Proverbs 18, verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Did you notice what verse 11 said? It said, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. It provides no real security. The only real security we have is in the Lord. Amen. Let's all turn to our hymnal once again. To hymn number 434. Now we're going to sing this before Aaron starts it. Often people think of this hymn as an invitational hymn, like the end of a service. And it could be that. But it is more than that. If you listen to the words as you're singing to God, hear that this is a commitment verse. This is, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And we keep moving forward. Amen? Let's stand as we're able to sing hymn number 434.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Be seated. Our ushers, come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come singing to you this morning that we bow down, that we kneel before Jesus and confess that He is Lord, He is King, He is God. And Father, as we bow down, we know that we have professed Him, that we have decided to follow Jesus as you have called us out of our sin and out of our shame. And as we follow, Father, and as we serve, and part of that is giving. And as we give back to you this morning, Father, we pray every Sunday, please bless this offering, Lord. Bless it to your glory, Father. Bless it for our good, for the good of our church. And that, Father, we may be used and this church may be used to reach people for Jesus Christ. We pray in His name and amen. Turn back in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. We're going to talk about God consecrating the temple in this appearance to Solomon. And he also, though, gives a warning to Solomon. And having heard everything that we've heard thus far, and all that God had promised, and all that God was doing, and we talked last week about as they praised God and as they praised the Lord, and as they left after this declaration that Solomon had made, they went home, it said, right? They went home, it says, verse 66, and they blessed the king and they went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness the Lord had shown. And so having heard that, we may ask ourselves the question, well, what possibly could go wrong now, right? What possibly could go wrong? It is smooth sailing, isn't it? It's bound to be after this. But we know it's not going to be smooth sailing, don't we? We've read on in the book before. We know that that's not going to happen. And so we should ask ourselves, what can go wrong? What does go wrong? Can we prevent what goes wrong? You know, there's only two paths, isn't there? Jesus said there's the broad path that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And so those are the only two options. There's no middle path. And so, you know, what can go wrong? As we, you know, we sing these hymns and it weighs on my heart and mind. The bowing to God and the following God, and how I think we often take for granted, and I mention this probably more often than you want to hear it, but we take for granted our access to God, don't we? We take for granted that we can come and bow down to God, that we can worship Him, that we can pray to Him, that He hears our prayers. Do we take for granted that God hears our prayers? I think we can, can't we? I mean, they were, in this time in Solomon, in the temple, they had a great curtain and all this separation and the Holy of Holies, and they couldn't go in. Only the priest could once a year to offer sacrifice for sin. And the access that we have to God, and if you think, well, yeah, I know we have the access, but I think we may take it for granted. I think of the passage talking about the relationship between husband and wives, and the submission and other things that should be evident in the woman's life because of God, because of who He is, not because of who men are, but the sterner warning, I think it's sterner to the men of how they should be treating those wives and leading. But what I wanted to point out is it says you'd better treat your wife right, that your prayers would not be hindered. And you notice how Dorothy caught on to that real quick, didn't you? She, they're not listening to me, but we'll kid them afterward. Dorothy said, that's right, hindered. And then she's grabbing Giggy there, yeah. But we may laugh, but it is serious in the sense that can our prayers be hindered is what I wanted to point out. Yes, they can. We have access to God through Jesus Christ, but we have to listen to this warning, don't we? So there's two things I want you to think about today. I want you to think about the wonderful hope we have in Jesus Christ and the inheritance we have in Him, the love of God the Father, the promises of the things He's going to do, the guarantee and promise He's made us that no matter what goes on in our life, no matter the circumstance, no matter where we live, no matter where we were raised, no matter what our financial conditions are, no matter all that can go wrong, the sin that is present, He says we can have the fruit of the Spirit. We can have joy. We can have love. We can have hope. And if we'll take our eyes off of the material and take off the things of the world, which are just, they won't bring you lasting joy. But that we can have these things in Christ, and not only can we have them, it's no longer a question of sacrifice, is it? It's no longer a question of being made right with God. We have that in Jesus through faith as we believe in Him and walk in His ways. Amen? We can have that. Isn't it sad that we want to turn to things that not only will not give us lasting happiness, but that hurt us when we take them the wrong way. Amen? They absolutely do bring harm upon us and on the people around us. So we have this access. And when we read verses 1 through 3, we hear about the access that we have from a sovereign, the sovereign and caring presence of God. Listen to what he says. So Solomon finishes this. And the Lord appears to Solomon a second time. You remember he appeared to him at Gibeon and Solomon prayed for wisdom, right? Well, this time God appears to him and he says, I have heard your prayer and your plea. Now I'm going to point out about husbands' prayers being hindered, because all of our prayers can be hindered when we are disobedient to God. But he says, I hear your prayer. I hear your plea. And in Jesus Christ, he will hear my prayers. Amen? Because I have forgiveness of sin in Jesus. And he says, I have consecrated this house, putting my name forever. And we know that this is a shadow, and the true fulfillment is Jesus is the king that surpasses Solomon. Jesus is the king of the promise and the fulfillment. Jesus is the cornerstone of the true temple, which is made up of the living stones that are those that are his. He says, here the Lord says, my eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Was he talking about that physical building that we know no longer stands? No, his name is wonderful because of Jesus. His name is written upon our hearts. Amen? We are the stones of his temple. And that's through the sovereign and caring presence of God, isn't it? So Solomon first receives wisdom, and now he receives this. The Lord heard and he answered, didn't he? And we are even better placed than Solomon. I don't have to go. I don't have to depend on a mediator, an earthly minister, to go before once a year to offer animals, to identify me with a slaughtered animal. I have Jesus Christ, who has been sacrificed once and for all. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today. The ritual that reminds us and encourages us, and where we together take him by faith. Amen? So we have access, and so God says here and tells Solomon, I've heard your plea, and my heart will be here. But he says something, doesn't he? He says something about the blessing, isn't he? He says, there's going to be blessing. Do you want blessing? Amen, I do. Do we want blessing? He says, as for you, if you will walk before me, As your David, your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and in keeping my statutes and my rules, verse 5, he says, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You know, the true king that we all serve is Jesus. And everyone eventually will acknowledge him as king, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So he's saying, he's referencing this Davidic covenant. And God works through covenants in the Bible, doesn't he? Theologians want to break them down in specific areas. And as a Baptist, I believe there's an overarching plan of God that encompasses all of this. And we had these little foreshadowing covenants, didn't we? That led, these old covenants that led to the new. But you had the covenant with Adam and Eve, didn't you? Don't eat of that tree. You had the covenant with Noah when he got off the ark. That covenant with Adam and Eve, not only to not eat the tree, but to be fruitful and multiply and so forth. Then you had that reiterated with Noah. Then you had the law and all he did through Moses, didn't he? Then he had with David. And all those things built, didn't they? Excuse me. All those things built to where we have this promise, this Davidic covenant that's being referenced here, that he's going to have a man on the throne for forever. And that's Jesus, the God-man, isn't it? Who wrapped himself in flesh and came to earth. But he points out, though, he says, if you walk before me, God expects us to have faith. But the fruit of our faith is faithfulness. How can I claim to be of Jesus and not be faithful? I should want to be faithful. I love him. And I know what he's promised when I'm faithful. The joy and the peace and the love. And don't you want that? I'm reminded of the story I told you recently, but it comes to my mind again. It comes to my mind often of John Wesley, who was the forerunner of the Methodist Church, the Nazarenes and the Wesleyan churches. And he struggled with his relationship with Christ. And how he was on the boat and the terrible storm come on. He was traveling from England to America or vice versa. And everybody's hollering for their mommy and all that. And the Moravian Christians are sitting there singing hymns. Man, don't that, isn't that what you want? It can all go in, up in flames. I know it's going to be to the glory of God. And we can have that peace and the joy and the love. And that when we have peace, and you notice how those things build on each other? When you have peace and you have joy and you have love, then you're going to be gentle and you're going to be kind, right? It's going to increase your faith. Meekness, right? And self-control. That's what we should want. But he says you need to, he charges them to be with faithfulness. The Lord forgives, doesn't he? And that's what Solomon was praying for in these last few sermons we've covered. He keeps praying for forgiveness. The Lord forgives. As Solomon indicated through all that we've studied thus far. And so I asked you when we started, so what can go wrong? You can study and read a lot of things. And one thing that I struggle with, I was talking to Aaron about it the other day. It weighs on my mind almost all the time. Aaron will tell you my brain's either special or defective. She leans towards the defective view. But it's the reason we all do this, but it's the reason we have multiple things on our mind at one time. Do you ever do that? You're doing stuff, but you have something maybe that's weighing on the back of your mind somewhere. And something that weighs on the back of my mind a lot is how to preach and effectively teach these truths that God tells us, that we are saved by grace and we should absolutely give him all the credit and all the glory. And I'm only saved because he sovereignly decided to love me and to call me and convict me and all those things. But I also am concerned to preach that conversion, that being born again, causes you to love him. That repentance and faith that you love him and you serve him and that obedience is not optional. No, mere obedience doesn't justify me, but it's not optional for the believer. It's the fruit of who we are. And I struggle to communicate that because I think a lot of people, we seem indifferent or we casually, okay, yeah, that's good, amen. Do we really take it seriously? What could go wrong? So one commentator wrote, obedience is the necessary response to God's grace. Obedience is the necessary response to God's grace. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. How can we be born again and not love him? How can we be born again and not want to follow him? I'm not saying we don't make mistakes. I'm not saying we're perfect. But he says, If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. We have an advocate with the Father, don't we? And we all need to be studying and growing in that. And so as He tells Solomon, my name will be there in this temple, and these things that they were looking toward. Christ is our Savior and Lord, isn't it? The Apostle Paul talked about where sin is present, grace abounds. Isn't that what he said? But he said, should I sin all the more, and I'm putting it in my words, but should I sin all the more that grace may abound to an even greater degree? We know that's not true, is it? No. And so we have in this short 9 verses that we have access to the Father. We have access to live and to follow and to serve and to grow in Jesus Christ, to have relationship one with another, I think, beyond our imagination. But we've got to hear what blessing God wants to bestow on us. It's not the blessing that so many charlatans are trying to tell us. He hasn't promised us unlimited wealth, if I say the magic verse. He hasn't promised me health. That's nowhere promised us. May God sometimes bless us with great health? Yes, He can. Does He heal? Absolutely. But has He promised me that? No. Is there a magic verse I can say? No. Can you write a check to the First Baptist Church of Logan and you're going to get your healing, or you're going to get X amount of dollars in return? No. He's promised us the blessing of knowing Him, being right with our Creator, knowing Jesus, having eternal relationship with one another. How could that, what's better than that? I mean, if you're a parent and you love your children, you know what blessing could be greater than a perfect relationship with those children. I don't understand what that is. Amen, Chloe? I don't understand what that is. We can have great relationships with our children here, but I've known bad relationship too. Man, it smarts. Right? It really does. But to have that perfect relationship, to know one another in a way we can't imagine, that's what's described in the Bible. A love and a peace and joy. We read Revelation. It's not about gold streets. It's not about huge buildings. It's about relationship. And to know, I mentioned parents because I think that's something we could all identify, if you had children you to identify with. You God, we call Him our Heavenly Father. That's the blessing, isn't it? Do you want that blessing? Do you have issues in your life? Maybe it is financial issues. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe you're not a good steward. We always like to think that God owes us a check from heaven because we just absolutely aren't good stewards of what He's given us. We think He owes us healing from heaven when we absolutely aren't good stewards of what He's given us. Right? There was a fella, and I'm going to pick, I hope you all understand it's in good spirit. It's nobody you all know. It's when I was much younger, a fellow I visited in a hospital that was praying that the Lord would heal him of the lung problem he had. And he was telling me this as he was outside the hospital with the oxygen machine smoking a cigarette. But some of us live life like that, don't we? And I'm not picking on him per se. We all do things like that. We want blessing from God as we don't listen to what He tells us, as we're not good stewards of what He gives us. But I want this blessing. He's promised this blessing. Did you hear it? I will establish this royal throne. It talks about us and our children. Right? But He gives us a warning. And you may say, oh, I hate this part. I hope he's not too long, right? I want to hear this part. Because this is a loving part. I talked about your children. Do you tell your children not to touch the stove? Because you don't like them? Because you don't love them? I think some parents have been duped into thinking that letting their kid do anything they want is positive, but it's not. But don't you tell them and you try to guide them because you love them and you don't want them to hurt yourself. As a young person, I should want to hear, when I was young, I should have wanted to hear my father or my mother or my grandmother or whoever tell me, don't do that. That'll hurt you. And as I became older, I did prize that. I loved talking to my grandmother and asking her questions, how she dealt with all the death that she had in her family. She had a lot of it. She lost husband, children. She had a rough way in that regard. I wanted to hear what she could tell me. Places I've worked, I wanted to hear what people over me who had done the job before and did a good job, I wanted to hear what they knew. We can be so prideful, can't we? Especially when we're young. Yeah, you ain't got nothing to teach me, anything we've never done, whatever we're talking about. And we should want to learn from the Word. We got us a new Amen corner here. So he gives us this warning. And you know what I want to warn you against is a tendency that I have and a tendency that you have. I talked a little earlier about the struggle in my mind on how to preach and teach and be faithful to preach the grace of God, but also to preach the obedience he expects and not violate something in doing that. But I think the problem that I struggle, and maybe you struggle, is because we want everything to be easy, don't we? And we want theology to be that way too. We don't want it to be hard. I think there's things God has not told us because he wants us to wrestle with it. He wants us to wrestle. Why do boys or girls wrestle to compete? Do they practice or they train? Yes, because they want to be strong. They want to do it. God wants us to wrestle so that we will be strong, that we will think about him and think about the things of him. I don't think we ever truly know where those two meet. Dr. Wilmington at Liberty used to say that God's sovereign grace was on one side of the river and man's responsibility to repent and believe and follow God was on the other. And he said they met somewhere in the middle, and he said, I can't see where that union takes place. And he was affirming the absolute sovereignty of God in our salvation. But what he was saying, there's something hard there that we don't see, that we have to wrestle with. And I think he wants us to wrestle. We want it to be theologically easy so we don't have to worry about it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard over my life, my mom's took me and my brother to church our whole life. I've heard my whole life, 50-some years. And one of the most common questions was, well, what sin can I lose my salvation? And if I could, what sin could I commit to lose it? And I've told you before, that's a bad question. What kind of question is that? How much wrong can I do and still be okay? But that's what we want, don't we? We want this easy theological, you don't have to worry about it. Well, you know what? I think we do need to in a certain respect. I think I should have the absolute assurance that my salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, through believing and trusting in him alone, to the glory of God alone, according to the scriptures alone, all of that. Absolutely, that's true. But man, I should care about my service to the Lord. And when I say worry, not worry as in I have to earn his love, but worry as in I want to please him. Amen? So let's look at this. He tells us in verses 6 through 9, faithlessness brings judgment. In verse 6, he tells us what faithlessness looks like. You want to hear what faithlessness looks like? Maybe you have some faithlessness in your life. I know you think it's your neighbor, but it could be you. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Did you hear the three things that marks faithlessness? Turning aside from following, that could encompass a lot, isn't it? But I think it's indicated by this lack of concern and the indifference to the things of God, right? You turn aside from following. I'm going to walk this way, not that way. I'm not concerned about... And I'm not picking on one particular thing, but we could name all kinds of things. I'm not worried about going to church. I'm not worried about using my gifts in church. I'm not worried about what kind of husband I am. I'm not worried about what kind of father I am. I'm not worried about what kind of job I do. I'm not worried. And you can see all these indicators that I've turned aside from what God has called me to be. Secondly, do not keep my commandments. So on the one hand, turning aside, I think, is the beginning stages, so to speak, or one part. The do not keep my commandments, I think, is this willful disobedience, isn't it? Turning aside can be the sinning out of indifference. I think not keeping the commandments is, I know not to do that, and I'm doing it. You do not keep my commandments and statutes that I have set before you. Why don't we want to keep the commandments? I'm not going to go into this at length, but the fleeting pleasure of sin does not make up for the terrible consequences that result on earth and for all eternity. And the commandments are actually the character of God. They teach us about God. They bring us that fruit of the Spirit. Do y'all realize that? The fruit of the Spirit is not some... Do you understand? The fruit of the Spirit is because I'm keeping the commandments of God. That's where you're going to get joy and love and peace. You think you're going to break the commandments of God and have love and joy and peace and kindness and all this stuff? No. The Holy Spirit works through these things. The third thing. But go and serve other gods and worship them. Are you serving other gods? And we can make anything a god, even good things. Working is something God tells us to do. But you can make your job an idol and a god. Relationships with other people are absolutely wonderful. Marriage and children and all that. But we can put those things before God. And then there's all other kinds of things. There's material goods, there's money, sex, drugs, rock and roll, all kinds of things that you could put before God, isn't there? That's what it looks like. Look at your life. Don't look at my life. Look at yours. Have you turned aside? Do you keep the commandments? Are you serving other gods? Is there other things more important? And we like to think there's God understands. That's the thing. It's another thing I hear a lot lately. I mean, it's a sin for Giggy, but it's not for me because God understands. Yeah, you're lying to yourself. God doesn't understand. I'm tired. I need to sleep in. God doesn't understand. Aaron's aggravating. Right? He just does. He understands this. So I've got a pass. I've got a mulligan. I've got a whatever you want to call it. No. But that's what it looks like. Look at yourself. But listen to what faithlessness brings. Because a lot of people would be up to me to this point. But we think there's no consequences. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Keep telling yourself that. I wish I could have David here and he could talk to you about the consequences of sin. How about Moses? But I know you guys are, I talk to many Christians and I know they're more special than David and Moses and that God won't punish them, but take my word for it. God's no respecter of persons in that way. Let's close this up by reading 7-9 or going over them again. He says, if you do these things, then I will cut off Israel from the land I've given them and the house I have consecrated for my name. You're cut off. I will cast it out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb and a byword. A heap of ruins. People passing by will be astonished. Why has this happened? And verse 9, they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God. Notice the things he says. He says, he speaks to their land, their turf, where they live. He's going to hit you where you live. Romans 11, 20 through 22, you can read it yourself. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, I think I forgot to put that one up there. He tells them that the temple will be ruined and there'll be a loss of kingship. Now, he's not referring to Jesus, of course, but what do we know is going to happen as we continue to study Solomon after his death? The kingdom splits, doesn't it? They lose these blessings that he had promised. Let me tell you something. Two things. You absolutely, as a believer, are no better than David. And he will discipline you and correct you. But I will tell you another truth. Nobody who finishes this life faithless is going to see the kingdom of God. Nobody. We are absolutely saved by grace. But you will not finish this life with a faithless life towards God and think that you ever knew him. Because you didn't. Or you would have finished. He preserves those that are his. So I think some people get the idea that it's the grace is such a grace that I went forward, I signed a card, and I say Jesus is a nice guy, or I believe he died on the cross, and therefore I know God. Jesus said there'll be all kinds come before me in that day that say, didn't we do such and so and blah, blah, blah. And he says, I didn't know you. James says, you believe there's one God? You believe there's God? You believe in Jesus? You believe he died on the cross? You believe he rose again? You believe that the apostles existed? You believe all this? Yeah, Satan believes that. He knows that. It don't help him. Do you know him? Have you knelt before him? Do you live your life for him? Do you love him? We've got about four verses here. Let's turn to Hebrews. Because you may be tempted to think, as some do, that I'm a knucklehead, and that I'm talking from the Old Testament, and you're a new covenant believer, as I also am, I want to turn to Hebrews and I want to scan through some verses for you here. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Notice who he's talking to. Take care, brothers. He's talking to the church. But what does he say? Lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart in you. Can people who are attached to the church that we would call brother have an unbelieving heart? Well, of course they can. Jesus said there's tares among the wheat. And that unbelieving heart leads you to fall away from the living God. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to explain this complicated verse to you today, but I did preach on it many months back. And so you can look it up on the internet. And have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And finally, chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. We have a tremendous and blessing inheritance in Jesus Christ. It is that fruit of the Spirit and that love and that relationship that we should all be working for. Man, we can make a difference in Logan. We can make a difference. We can show forth Christ, but we gotta quit being silly. We gotta be focused on Jesus. We gotta be committed to the church, to obedience, to using our gifts. That's what we have to do. It's all of our responsibility. Amen? We talked in Sunday school. I'm going to close with this. And you say, oh, well, you're mentioning the church. I'm a good Christian at home. In Sunday school, when Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, why are you persecuting me? What had Paul done to Jesus? He had attacked his what? His church. He was persecuting the church. The body of Christ in Jesus is inseparable. That's why we're called his body. That's why he's the chief cornerstone and we're the living stones. It is through the church and the gathering and the assembling of his people that we connect with him, don't we? In the truest way. We are a people, a body. Can we pray at home? Sure. Do we serve him outside the church? Yes. But we're going to be together as a people for all of eternity. Might as well get used to it now. Amen. I know that of all that I've said today, what really made you shudder that you're going to have to spend forever with me. That's what got you, wasn't it? Amen. Look at Christy back there. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 404. It's the communion hymn as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. If you're able, would you stand?
Amen.